Take your Bibles, if you will. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. Able to get the slides along on the live stream as well, so that folks can kind of follow the outline, excuse me, at home. My incessant cough is acting up tonight, so don't worry, it's just the normal me. All right, so today we're looking at the next portion of the Bible and money. We're looking at stewardship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first two verses says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for each one that was able to come. Thank you for the freedom that we still have, although it's limited. We can still gather following these restrictions and these guidelines. We praise you for that. Pray that you would bless each one that did come. Pray for those who are at home and able to listen in. We thank you, Lord, for technology again and the abilities that it gives us. I thank you for the opportunities it gives us for outreach as well. Just pray that you'd bless each one and pray that you'd open your word to our hearts and that you'd help us to consider your ways that we might walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to move to the first slide there, it is talking about much more than our use of money. A lot of times when we talk about stewardship, we will often go to 1 Corinthians 4, 2 and quote it all by itself. And it's an excellent statement regarding stewardship as a whole. But when you read the passage, of course, context always gives you the better picture, the broader picture of what an individual verse or thought is getting at. And so it talks about our stewardship with finances. That's in there, but largely it's talking about our stewardship with life. And I want to tie those two things together this evening because I believe that's really what the Bible does when it talks about God's view of us and money. So not only do we have to understand that God owns everything in the world, every cent, whether it's in a billionaire's pocket or yours, God owns it all. And we went through that 2 weeks ago now. Hopefully you remember that study. But we also need to understand that stewardship is a greater, is a greater life principle. You cannot separate the principles of stewardship. You cannot separate godly principles from your money. From your money management, and you're unable to separate your money management from your lifestyle. Sorry, my phone isn't showing the smaller version of the slides properly. I tried something different this evening. This is something that is often ignored or not even thought of by most people, but your lifestyle and your money management are inseparable. Even as a small child, although you don't know anything about money management, the way you form your ideas about how you live is going to affect everything, all your ideas about money later on. And that's one of the reasons why money is a great tool to teach a child responsibility and stewardship at a young age. Because all through life, they're more tied together than we usually stop to realize. And if we go to the next slide, let's look at a couple ways that they're tied together. How we look at money and treat our money directly affects how we serve God. Did you know that? How you look at your money and treat your money affects how you serve God. Because Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. If you look at your money with not just your money, but the things that have to do with finances in your life. Okay, I'm using the term money broadly this evening. Anything to do with finances, not just your income, but your investments, your daily needs. That's your utility bills, your pleasure expenses, your food, everything. Okay, so when I say money this evening, I'm talking about the broad spectrum of meeting your needs or using it for your desires in life. So if those things are out of proportion, then you'll be more focused on the things that money does than you will be on serving God. How you look at money directly affects how you serve God. If you see your money as a tool, as God's, as an ability to honor God, to further the ministry, to send out missionaries, to meet the needs of those around you, to bless others just for blessing's sake, then again, it affects how you serve God. Did you know that how you look at and treat your money affects how you treat your family? If your goals are more along the lines of saving up for your retirement, saving up for those extras in life, you will be more likely to skimp and to detract from what's available for your children right now. For immediate needs, there's people that I know that have poor living conditions because their money goals are on some future, actually unattainable, logically unattainable anyway. They might actually attain it, but logically unattainable goals. And so they're skipping out on things that they should be doing around them, immediately around them, whether it's maintenance on their house, whether it's bills that are going unpaid, other things. They've got these goals that are out there. And so they're skipping out on something that is right in front of them that's a requirement. And it's affecting how they treat those around them because they're looking at something else. How you view your money affects how you treat your family. It affects how you conduct business. If you conduct business for the almighty dollar, as the American term is, then you'll be more likely to cut corners. You'll be more likely to squeeze every penny you can out of something. You'll be more likely to embezzle, to take somebody for more than you should, and so forth, if your goal is all about the money. But if your goal is about building the business in a way that honors God, if your business is not about how much money you can get in, but how you can use that money to have a successful business, those are two separate things. Success isn't just the dollars at the end of the year. It's how the dollars were used. How you look at and treat your money affects how you spend your time. Now, we all know people that they go out and they make a paycheck simply to see how fast they can spend it, right? I was always amazed in Nova Scotia how a lot of guys worked on the fishing boats, and they went out for 8 to 12 days at a time. When they walked off that boat, they had paychecks that were $10,000 or more for those few days. They were making $1,000 a day, and they would have 4 days off, and by the time they got back on the boat, they were broke. Never could figure that one. We knew one gentleman who as far as we knew, he didn't smoke, drink, or do drugs, and he was still broke in 4 days. I really could not figure out where he spent his money. And he was asking for counseling, for direction. I wish he would have stayed in church because we were just beginning to get some traction with him. And then we lost contact with him. He wouldn't return my calls anymore. But it was a head scratcher to me. I mean, that's a lot of money to blow in 4 days when you're not doing these things that other people are doing. but that's in effect how he was viewing his money affected his entire life. And it affects how you spend your time. He spent large portions of his time getting this paycheck just so he could blow it in a few days and then go do it again. Other people, they're so focused on the money they're earning, and maybe they're not out there working so much for it, and they spend all their time counting it. I was one of those kids that loved to count my money growing up. I don't know how frequently I did it, but frequently I'd, you know, crack open my wallet or my penny bank and I'd line it all up and I'd count it and I'd do different things with it and figure out what I could do with my money to make it more. But I spent a lot of time focusing on the money that I had when I could have been doing something. I could have been out playing, but I was sitting there counting my money just like Scrooge. it affects how you spend your time. It affects how you treat your friends. You see that in the parable of the prodigal son. He got his inheritance, and he went out and he got friends with money. And when the money went away, so did the friends. Now, we think, those were pitiful friends if they went away as soon as the money. But it also shows you that they were exactly the same mentality that he was. Exactly the same. They were just out there to use up money as fast as they possibly could. And when they didn't have any of their own, they were going to go spend somebody else's. If you don't have a proper view of money, not only will you just blow it like that, but you may be like one of his friends where you'll spend your life trying to use the money of the people around you. How you look at money affects how you treat strangers. The Bible has a lot to say. We won't go through all the verses tonight, but I challenge you to look through the Old Testament and see how much it talks about how to treat the strangers in your gates. It says, don't exact unnecessarily from them. It says to treat them as a family while they're within your gates. The reason the Bible says that is God knows that when we see somebody else with money, if we don't have a right view of money, then we will have a tendency to think, how can I get some of this money? You know, it's again an Americanism. You go and rub shoulders with, you hobnob with the rich and famous to see if some of that will rub off on you, right? You've heard that? That's the basis of that idea. They're a stranger to you. You're not going to get to know them. You don't want to have them as a part of your life. You just hope that some of their money rubs off on you. If that's your goal, then you've got a wrong view of money. But if you have a right view of money, then you'll rather be seeing how you can benefit others with it or how you can find a mutual benefit. That goes on to the next one. How you look at money directly affects how you form and pursue goals. Now, all these things are really blended together, but the only reason I'm focusing in on each one of them is because they're blended together, we don't usually stop and think about them. We just think, this is how we normally think. Okay, here's my Christian life, here's my daily life, and here's my pocketbook. we don't usually stop and see how they all go together. When we are making goals for our life, money is always part of the question. You adults agree with me there? If you stop and think about it, have you ever made some goals, not just an immediate decision, but some goals, and not factored in the finances? A missionary goes out and he sits down and he figures out what it's going to cost him to live in the field. Now, he's going out for full-time service of God, but a lot of times there's, and I think some missionaries spend too much focus on how much money is needed in the field. I think some other missionaries don't spend enough. I think there's two ways to go about it, or three ways. There's obviously the right way where you come at it with biblical principles. So there's a good goal. As you go into business, you have to have money in those calculations. Otherwise, if you're not trying to figure out how your business is going to make money for it to continue, then you shouldn't be looking at a business at all. Money is part of it. But it has an effect on how you pursue those goals. Maybe you're looking at something for pleasure, whether it's a vacation or whether it's something you're looking to buy. Money's part of that. Even if you're just going on a family picnic, whether you stop and think about it or not, you're at least going to spend some gas. Money's part of it. If you're trying to buy a house, you're going to figure out your budget. You're going to figure out how that works into your daily life. How you look at your money affects how you form and pursue goals. How you look at money also affects how you perceive needs. If you are flippant with your money, then really you don't take a lot of time to think about your needs. You just figure, well, you know, take it as it comes and spend it as it goes. And that's the way a lot of our society lives, right? Paycheck to paycheck, take it as it comes, spend it as it goes. That way you don't actually really perceive needs. Not only are you missing out on the real needs in your own life and in your family's life, but you're missing out on the needs of others. Because usually when you live that way, you look at money as it's basically non-existent in your life. Comes in, it goes out, and all I can do is nothing. And you're so focused on that immediate flow, you miss the reality of needs in your life and others. But as you look at this list, the way you look at and treat your money literally affects every area of your life. Now, this is just brushing over it. The reason, like I said a minute ago, the reason I wanted to touch on this is so that you can see. Money is not just the finances that goes through your wallet. It's not just meeting your bills and planning for your future. How you look at and treat money affects every area of your life. And we're going to go into some more details of that in the coming weeks. But a lot of times we flip over the verses that are about money. We avoid conversations about money, and we cringe to read about financial requirements because we have missed the fact that it does affect every area of our life, and God sees that whether we do or not. And that's why God says in many ways stewardship is required. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What is faithful? Faithful is to be consistent. It's to be trusting. It's to be focused on what you're supposed to be doing. And as we look at the Bible, it tells us what we're supposed to be doing, doesn't it? Here in this passage, it tells us what we're supposed to be doing with our life in respect to God, in respect to those in need, in respect to those who have. This passage goes through many, many aspects of it if you go through and study it little by little. Now, on to the next slide. This begs the question, what is stewardship? Well, let me give you a reverse example in order to help you see the point. Think of, if you will, a selfish person that you know, or a flippant person, somebody who's just going to do whatever, or a sulky person, or anyone along those lines that you know. Now think about them for a minute. Think about them financially. And now think, would I trust that person with my money? Would I trust a selfish person, somebody who obviously is selfish? They're very careful with their money, but they're obviously selfish. Would you trust them with your money? No, you'd have this nagging little thought in the back of your mind. He's good with money, but if I trust him with mine, will I see it back? If there's a flippant person, and they're just always spending money, they're always throwing cash at this, and checks at that, and credit cards for this, and so on. Are you going to ask that person to be your accountant? Are you going to ask that person for financial advice? Oh, but they've got all this money. So obviously they did something right, so maybe they can give me financial advice. Stop. How do you know they have all that money? Especially in this culture, you can spend all kinds of money and not have a penny. Would you really trust? I'm not saying just a simple ask, but really trust somebody who is obviously flippant with their money. Would you trust them with yours? Somebody who is sulky, you can never get a straight answer out of them. They're always just kind of avoiding everything and anybody. Would you trust that person with your money? Oh, well, they're very private. Isn't that a good thing? Yeah, but they're so private you can't tell anything. So again, would you trust them with your money? So how do you know what they're doing in private with the money they have access to already? Now, why I've brought that up, why I've focused on it for a moment, was for you to realize in our life. You see that? you just gauged all those people with me, maybe somebody you knew in your mind, maybe just fictional characters as I described that. But you knew where I was going with each one of them. You wouldn't trust that person with your money. And we were thinking overtly about money right now because that's the topic. But you would be surprised if you examined your own thoughts, your own perceptions of people, how often you subliminally use money as a gauge of how much you can trust someone. How much you watch other people's spending habits and other people's use. We use it as a gauge of what kind of character they have, how trustworthy they are, where they're going in life, how they treat others. You see, these very same things that we don't want to admit about ourselves, that our view of money affects how we do things, we will in turn use them as a gauge on how trustworthy a person is in many areas of their life. You say, oh, Brother Jared, that's just you. No, I'm just putting I'm just putting the scope on it. Yes, I'm the one up here saying it, but we all do that to some extent. And I believe it's stronger in our culture because we live in a rich culture. But it is part of how God programmed us to think. And you say, how do you know that? Because when you read the Bible, willing to look at God's view of money, you see that God uses it as a gauge for our character, our trustworthiness, and our purposes in life, just like we do when we look at each other. It's an interesting perspective, but I believe it's an important one. And I believe it's one of the reasons that God speaks about it so much is because it's something that we relate to, whether subliminally or not. We know that it is a gauge of trustworthiness and character. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. There's a very wise saying coming from the mouth of God. So we know it's backed by all wisdom. But you know, people who have never read the Bible will tell you the same thing. People who have no Christian influence in their life will tell you the same thing, that because this is part of how we think. We look at others and we say, they're flippant with their money. I'm not going to trust them with driving my car. We might not put those two things together verbatim, word for word in our thoughts, but it has an effect. They're flippant with how they do things. I'm not going to let them take care of my house while I'm on vacation. They're selfish in how they do things. I'm going to protect some of my things from them. In other words, I'm going to be a little bit selfish to protect myself from their selfishness, because we've watched how they use. And not just money, not just dollars to their hand. Again, I'm talking about the bigger picture of things moving through one's life. Money is just a way to define it in a smaller sense. But this is also how God looks at us and how God measures us. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So when God looks at us, he looks at our heart. Remember, kids, God's not just looking at the outward appearance, like your brothers and sisters, your friends, your family, and the strangers. They just see what's on the outside. But God goes a step further, and he looks at your heart. He looks at the very thoughts and intents, and he divides them right down the middle. And he knows if you're being faithful with the little things, or if you're not, if you're being unjust, if you're being conniving, oh, if I can do this and I can do that, then it'll work out for my betterment at the end. God knows. And this says here from the mouth of Christ is how God gauges whether to trust you with more, whether to trust you with his service, whether to trust you with knowledge of him, whether to trust you with the gospel. This is weighty matters that go so much further than a dollar in and a dollar out. On to the next slide. Continuing with what is stewardship? We need to dissect who a steward is. We've just looked at the reverse picture. By watching their actions, we can tell what a steward is not. somebody, we can tell who we would not trust with our assets, whether items or finances. That's what a steward is not. So what is a steward? A steward has respect for the owner. We looked at the first lesson on this. We drove home the point, at least I hope, that God owns it all. God owns every cent you've got, every cent you will have, and every cent in every pocket around you. A steward, a real steward, one who is faithful and just in all matters, has respect for the owner. When you look at the parables about stewards, you see that the steward that God commends every time is one who understood that the master was a hard man, but they'll do this for him because this is his property. These are his talents. We will increase his talents to bring it back. The man who was not a steward, he had the job of a steward, but he was not a steward. He did not fulfill the position. It was the man who brought it wrapped in a napkin. And he said, I knew that you were a hard and austere man. I knew that you were very meticulous about your possessions. And so I didn't want to touch it. I hid it. Here you go. Look at that. It's just like you left it for me. There's no respect in that. You say, well, he was fearful. He kept it carefully. He brought it back in the same condition. What's not respectful about that? Respect takes understanding. The purpose, and I'm getting ahead of myself here now, but a steward has a view for the bigger picture. The stewards that they understood what the master had commissioned them with, they went out and they increased it because they realized that was their job. He gave those talents to them for a purpose. They understood that they were working for him, which meant there was work to do. They had a view for the bigger picture, where things were going, what the purpose was. A real steward understands that they are a representative. Not only is what we have not what we own, but what God owns, but that we're a representative of him. We're not just a representative, speaking on a spiritual level here, we're not just a representative of God for the gospel's sake. It's not just about what we wear, what kind of music we have, and who we go hang out with, and where we go, and what we say. It's not just those outward things, because those can be painted on the face of any hypocrite. But a steward understands that they are representative at every level, not just the outward appearance, but also what makes that appearance, and then also what's on the inside making those choices. We're a representative for God in every area of our life. A steward is also content, but not complacent. Now, here's where another place that we often get tripped up. The Bible says that we're to be content with what we have. It says it in several different places. We usually quote Paul when he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, there was to be content. And usually, when we quote that, we're using it as an excuse to be complacent. I'm not actually going to try to do anything more than what I'm doing because I'm just being content. I'm not going to go out and serve God any harder than I am because the Bible says I should be content. I'm not going to try to do better for my family than what I am doing because what I am doing gets us by and the Bible says to be content. I'm not going to try to do anything extra for my church because What I'm doing is fine, and I'm content with that. I'm so spiritual, I'm content. I'm not going to try to help my community because, well, my community, they're going, you know, they're not part of my church anyway, so I'll just be content. And we fail when we use all the verses about being content as an excuse to be complacent. What is complacent? It means complacent is when we say, I'm happy with where I'm at, so I'm not going to try anything else. And that's not what God wants in a Christian. God expects us to be the stewards that go out and turn 5 talents into 10, and 2 into 4, and 1 into 2. Not the complacent steward who says, look how pretty I folded the napkin around it. A true steward is generous. You say, wait a minute. A real steward doesn't own what they're using, has respect for the owner, has a view for the owner's benefit. But then you say a real steward is generous? Doesn't generous mean giving everything away? That's an amazing thing about being a steward of God, is he asks us to give. And time and time again, the Bible says that a steward is generous. God expects us to be giving, and he blesses us for that. He expects us to look for other people's needs. He expects us to look for ways that it benefits not just ourselves and not just our view of what God wants or our version of God's will, but what benefits those around us. These are the characteristics of a real steward. And we don't have time to dissect all these things tonight, but what I wanted to do was give you an outline. These first couple lessons are just kind of building blocks for us to understand what God sees and what he's looking for in our lives. These few things on what a steward really is, this is what I want you to remember over the next few weeks. A steward has respect for the owner, has a view of the bigger picture, understands that we're a representative, is content in service, not complacent, and we'll get into each one of these things more. Is also generous, seeking the benefit of others. If you take these things and compare them to the list of how money affects our lives, the ways that we try to brush over, that we try not to think about, if you compare these two things, you see that stewardship does affect every area of our life. And then you bring those two ideas together, and you go back to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, where it says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It should change our perspective that God truly wants us to be faithful in every area of our life. Money is money. It'll pass. But how we use it isn't so much about being successful or being oblivious. How we use it is a gauge of where our focus is at and how we're using our life and the time that God gave us in general. You say, that's putting an awful lot of importance on money. Then maybe you need to check where your view of money is. Maybe it's you that's putting that kind of importance on money. excuse me. Because God uses it as a gauge, and he gives it to us as a gauge for how we're living our life. Just like when you're driving a car, and as you press that gas pedal, you're watching that speedometer. And that speedometer in your brain is telling you how much gas you're giving the vehicle, right? Now, I've driven a couple vehicles that had speedometers that were off. And it's a little more of a challenge, isn't it? How many people have driven a vehicle with a bad speedometer? Okay, a few people in here. And you know what I'm talking about. You're driving, and so you begin to gauge your speed by the vehicles around you because your gauge is off. And so you stop looking at what you're supposed to be looking at, and you're driving by what other people are doing. One time, the only time I've been pulled over for speeding, actually, now my speedometer was working, I have to admit, but I was driving, gauging by what everybody else was passing me. And I didn't get a ticket, I think it was mainly for that reason. But my problem was, I wasn't looking at my speedometer. I was looking at the other vehicles. And I was driving with the flow, but slower than everybody else. And a lot of times that's how we live our Christian life. We skip any of the gauges. We skip the temperature gauge, the oil gauge, the speedometer. We skip all the gauges. And we gauge our Christian life not by the things God showed us to look at, but everybody else is doing this, 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 this. And I'm not quite like them, so I must be okay. So the main reason we're looking at this is God uses it as a gauge. Let's not ignore the gauges and understand one of the ways that God wants us to understand our life on this earth and proper responsibility in general before him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you told us how to walk circumspectly in the world. You told us to walk wisely before men. You told us to walk in a way that honors you and blesses others. Lord, help us to realize that as much as we don't like to talk about this topic, it is a gauge that you gave us. Help us to open our eyes and see how we might use it, not as an earthly pursuit, but a way to honor and glorify you and even point others to the cross. Ask that you'd bless this time and the times we have to come discussing these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, if you want